We are going to start another book study in the book of what? Good. You guys are good. And so turn with me to a brand new book, the book of Galatians. And this is where we will begin a study through. We'll get back into our verse-by-verse study. If you're new, if you're visiting, this is what we do here normally, is study through the Bible, book by book, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. We've done several topicals over the past several months, and so we're going to get back to that. But I know some of you are looking at me going, what happened to your eye, man? What happened to your eye? Well, I was helping my father with a project, and he hit me. And so I've already called Child Protective Services, and so he's being investigated right now. And actually, I was helping him put in a garbage disposal, and it fell on my face. And so, not good. So, Jim wanted to know if I felt like trash. So, yeah, it doesn't take him long. No mercy. So, chapter 1, here we are in the book of Galatians. So, let's set this up. You need to kind of know where this book is headed, where it's going, why was it written, all of those kind of things. So, I'm going to kind of introduce this one a little differently than we normally do with just tons of information. So, first of all, let me make a statement. We are saved by faith. Period. End of story. To become a Christian, it requires that we put our faith in Jesus Christ. That's it. We are saved by faith through the grace of God. That's it. It is the free gift of God's grace. It is a free gift. That was the message that the Apostle Paul preached. That was the message that he lived. That was the message that he received. He had been born and raised in a very interesting time. Born and raised underneath the religious system of the Jewish faith, which had tons of rules, tons of rituals, you see. Basically, what it was working to earn for yourself a right standing with God. So by doing sacrifices, by doing offerings, by keeping rules, regulations, and rituals, by doing those things, if you could do them perfectly, you would be made right with God. So it was a human effort system designed by God. But it was designed for a purpose. Okay, we're going to talk about that. So with tons of pressure based upon the person, based upon the Jewish person, this is what Paul dealt with. And every church that Paul planted, he planted them with the message that we are not saved by the Jewish faith, but by the grace of God, the free gift of God's grace. So Paul, born and raised under the Jewish system, he had sacrificed countless animals from the time he was, you know, young enough to start offering them, trying to please God, as well as trying to please the religious leaders of the time. He had learned the Mishnah, interesting book, the Mishnah that contained all of the Jewish regulations. It's basically a Jewish commentary on the Old Testament, written by all the rabbis, some of the great rabbis that would put down their commentary on what they thought the law meant. So in other words, as we have the Ten Commandments that God wrote, in the Mishnah, they wrote down the 613 commandments that explain what the original Ten meant. Okay? So Paul was an expert on the Mishnah. Paul knew what the burden of trying to earn your way to heaven with human effort. He knew the burden of it. He knew the weight of trying to please God and then knowing that when you messed up, that it required, okay, I got to go back to the temple and offer another sacrifice. So he knew the burden of being hot and cold. But then Paul also remembered the day. He remembered the day that he met Jesus Christ. As each one of us that have surrendered our life to Jesus, we should never forget the day. Okay? He remembered the day that God's grace was handed to him as a free gift. And I say free gift, and we'll talk about that. A day that Paul never forgot, a day that he continued to tell others about, and that was the basis from which he planted the churches that he was a part of in that early day. Think this through with me, all right? Think this through. Follow the flow of thought for this particular man. He had received letters of commendation from the church in Jerusalem, from the Jews in Jerusalem, I should say, not the church, from the synagogue, the temple in Jerusalem. He was on his way to stop this thing called the Christian movement, called the way of Jesus Christ. They were beginning, as these Jews were becoming Christians and departing from Jewish religious life. And so pretty soon people were stopping their offering of sacrifices. They stopped coming to the temple. They stopped going to their local synagogues. And they began this whole different movement. And it wasn't that they abandoned God. It's that they discovered God in a whole new way. So Paul and the Jews from Jerusalem were saying, "We got a problem here, men. We're losing people left and right." And instead of seeing the joy that these people had, instead of seeing how they were being transformed and were actually better Jews than they had ever been before, because now they had been forgiven, they had come into a relationship with God, instead of seeing that, they were only looking at their numbers departing. So they said, "We got to stop this thing." They tried to stop it by killing Jesus. But after the death of Jesus, he released the Holy Spirit, as we talked about last week, and this thing exploded. And so Paul, very zealous for the Jewish faith, said, "I'll stop them." And he said, "How are you going to do it, Paul?" And he says, "I'll just start killing them. We'll start stoning them, because they are, in essence, according to their Mishnah, according to the regulations, they are, you know, basically abandoning God. And so therefore, I have the rights, according to the law of Moses, to take them out and stone them." They said, "Paul, go for it. Here, we'll even write you a letter that gives you permission to go kill these people." So Paul, on a mission, on his way out to murder some Christians for interfering with his religion, basically to kill in the name of God, to kill in the name of religion, to kill for the sake of Judaism, to kill for the sake of Israel, for Jerusalem, he's on his road. He's on a road to Damascus, letters in hand, hatred in his heart, burning, passion, zeal for God, but misguided zeal, you see. He's on his way, and then all of a sudden, he met Jesus Christ. It's all recorded in the book. You can write it down next to verse 1 that I'll read to you sometime today. It's all recorded in Acts chapter 9. Paul's walking. A bright light appears to him, blinds him, drops him to his knees. He hears a voice coming out of heaven, and it's the voice of Jesus. Basically, Jesus saying, "Paul," Rob translation, "what do you think you're doing, dude?" Paul says, "I'm on my way to kill Christians," in essence. And he says, "Paul, it's hard for you to kick against the goats." You know, we don't know what that means. But if you were operating a plow, and you had the plow in your hand, 1 foot digging down, and they had these poles that they would keep on their hands, long sticks that have little points on the end, and they would use that to reach up and ping, 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 and they would point and, if you will, poke the oxen, which would steer them. And they were called goads. So they'd goad the ox, tink, tink, kind of like what our children do to each other, right? So you're goading, and it was using to steer. And every once in a while, you'd poke an ox, kick, "Don't poke me there," you know. And so Jesus says, "Paul, it's hard for you to kick against the goads." See, you understand what that means now. It means, "Paul, this ship is moving in a direction. And instead of you joining, you're kicking against it. You're trying to stop it from happening. But this is from me." Paul's then next words were, "Who are you, Lord?" Paul was a changed man from that moment forward. God gave him the gift of his grace. Jesus Christ saved him. But let me ask you a question. What did Paul do to deserve it? Nothing. Nothing. He was on his way to kill. He had already killed many. You read his account when you see about what he did to Stephen. He held, "Go kill him. I'll hold your stuff. I don't want to get my hands dirty. My arm's a little sore from throwing boulders yesterday." And so he had, on his way to kill, he had done nothing to deserve any of this. He wasn't being a good person. He wasn't looking for God. He wasn't looking for Jesus. He wasn't trying to find out. Jesus met him. And at that particular moment, Jesus offered him the free gift of his grace. And at that particular moment, Paul received it. He was not looking for Jesus, but Jesus came looking for him. That's the way it was for me. In many ways, we were looking for something. We were looking for something to satisfy the emptiness of our life, and that's when Jesus came to find you, came to find me. Grace, the free gift. What does it mean? It literally is God's love for no reason. It's the gift of God's love. In essence, in the theological ways, getting what we don't deserve. You see, mercy is a little bit different. Mercy is not getting what we do deserve. Mercy is the wages of sin is death. God said, I'm going to show you mercy. I'm not going to give you what you deserve. But instead, Rob, I'm going to give you my love for no reason at all. You didn't do anything to deserve it, but I'm going to give it to you. So what do we have to do? Nothing but say, I'll take the gift. Thank you. I receive it. So you can put the gift out there on the table. You can go to a birthday party and say, I brought this for you. Have you ever gone to a birthday party? Have you ever gone to any kind of a party? Give someone a gift and say, oh, and here's the receipt. You owe me $20 for that. Right? That's not a free gift then. It's no longer a free gift. So Paul received this free gift. For the very first time in Paul's life, he was a free man. He was free from the burden of trying to earn God's love, trying to please God with his human effort, trying to be a good person, trying to do good things, to be good enough that somehow God would be pleased with him. For the very first time, that burden was unhooked. That burden was off of him. It was a message that Paul could not contain because he knew that he was the least worthy of all the people on his way to murder, had already murdered Christians, and God said, I'm going to give you my gift of my love, Paul. What do I need to do? Well, Jesus didn't ask him to do anything. Drop and give me 20 Hail Marys, give me 50 push-ups, and you go back to each family that you've, you know, killed somebody. Nothing, you guys. He said, I love you, Paul. Just receive the gift that I offer to you right now. Paul did. He was never the change. It erupted from him everywhere he went. As he went to the Jewish synagogues, he taught salvation by grace. Churches began to pop because it was a message that at that culture, they had come to the end of their desire for the religion of the Jewish faith. And see, that's the purpose of it. Some people say, well, then what was the purpose for the Jewish faith? God knew how we are. He says, go ahead, go try and earn it. Go ahead, try and keep the law, because everywhere he says about the law, and if you can keep it, you will be perfect. But he knows we can't. But he knows that we need, because there's something innate in us that says, I got to do it myself. I got myself into this. I'll get myself out. I pull myself up by my own bootstraps. And so he waits for us to come to the utter end of saying, I've tried everything. I've tried earning money. I've tried education. I've tried marriage. I've tried children. I've tried religion. And nothing works. And God says, that's right, and it never will. And he allows the Jewish faith, the law, to bring us to the end of ourselves, to where we cry, oh, God, I can't do this. I've tried. It's impossible. And that's when God says, that's right. So the law, we are told, is a schoolmaster teaching us that we can't do it on our own. That's the purpose of it. Now, not to mean that it's null and void. Of course not. Once you get saved, he takes it from written in stone on the outside of human effort, and he transforms, writes it on the inside of our heart to where now we want to do it, not because we have to please God, but because we want to do it. Totally different motivation. Paul begins to plant these churches all over Asia Minor, started by the message of the grace of God. What Paul had received, he gave to the people. The understanding that he had, he gave to them. Not one time did he tell them to do any kind of religious work, any kind of system, but just believe. That's how the churches were planted. Now, a crisis comes about. All of a sudden, Paul hears some disturbing news. The church is in crisis in the area of the Galatians. In this area, you look on your map, of your current map, and you'll see it is modern-day Turkey. That's where Galatia was at. The churches that Paul had planted in the area of Galatia had departed from the message of grace, and they began to mix in with this message, mix in the works of the law, Jesus and rules, Jesus and traditions, Jesus and keeping the Ten Commandments, Jesus and circumcision. What is that? We call that today legalism. religion, religiosity, call it whatever you want. The simple message of salvation by faith in Jesus Christ is what Paul had preached. And that's what Paul was delivering to them. Now they began to compromise it with the works of the law. Now, how did that happen? We've talked about it when we were in the book of Corinthians. A group of men known as the Judaizers came into existence. This group of Jewish Christians from Jerusalem, they came onto the scene. You know, they didn't want to completely accept salvation by grace alone. They're saying, guys, come on, we were born and raised in the Jewish faith. We can't just abandon this, because that's what they thought it was. We can't just abandon this. So they began to teach that it was Jesus and the law. They see, they couldn't let go of what they grew up with. We're guilty of that sometimes, aren't we? I know how it is. Growing up in a particular faith, having, as I shared with you guys this last Sunday, you got to kind of unlearn what you thought was true and relearn what the Word of God says is true. And that's what happened to these guys. They're saying, this is what we were born, this is what we were born into. You know, we were born Jews, we're not going to just let this go. So they began to teach in these Gentile areas that Paul had planted the church, non-Jews, just like us, for the most part. We got a few of you here. They began to teach them that in order to be saved, you need to kind of become a Jew first. Put your faith in Jesus, that's good. But you also need to become a Jew. So you need to keep the law. You need to be circumcised. Now, can you imagine that, men? If someone were to come in here and say, guys, you're not really saved unless you're circumcised. That would be a painful message to hear, to say the least. And that's all of a sudden these Gentile guys are freaking out, saying, well, Paul never said nothing about that. I'm good just the way I am. I don't want nobody, you know, I just thought he just told me to believe in Jesus. He didn't mention nothing about, you know, circumcision. What are you talking about? Learning the Mishnah, finding out the 613 commandments that explain the Ten Commandments. And you got to keep all this stuff and believe in Jesus. And that is a contradiction to everything that Jesus stood for. It's a contradiction to the very message that Paul used to plant these churches. Do you see? If they were right, if the Judaizers were right, then what the message is this. Jesus is not enough. He is not enough. Then he died for no reason. That makes Jesus a liar. That makes him a fool. And it makes the church that Paul planted purposeless. And so this is the message. And Paul knew that a response needed to be given. He knew that I needed to defend grace. This is a crisis. This is a hinge point in the church at that particular time. Jesus is the answer. He is the only answer. He is the only way to get to God. Jesus himself, you can write this down next to verse 1 that we will read at some point today. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Do you hear any rule, any regulation, any ritual mentioned in that sentence? No. He also said in John 10:9, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. And he will go in and out and find pasture. Was there one rule, one regulation, one ritual mentioned in that statement? No. Believe in me. Receive the gift of my love that you don't earn, you don't deserve. See? It's a message that's amazing. Peter knew it. John knew it. As they proclaimed it to the Sanhedrin when they'd been arrested for preaching the message. And Acts 4:12, they said, listen, guys, there is not salvation in any other name than Jesus. And we'll talk about it more later. For there's no other name under heaven, not Buddha, not Muhammad, not Joseph Smith. There's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. It's Jesus Christ and him only. He's the only way to get to God, you see. And so, it's a message that still, even in our culture today, it still needs to be defended. Even within the church, the Christian church, legalism still creeps in. There's something about our human nature that wants to do something. Free is too good to be true in our minds. We're told that. As we, you know, think of those that, you know, think that it's faith in Jesus Christ and anything else. Faith in Jesus and our traditions. faith in Jesus and the rituals that we will teach you, Jesus and the Pope, Jesus and our creed or our rules, our regulations, Jesus and baptism. Next to the book of Romans, you guys, the book of Galatians is probably Paul's greatest work where he defends the subject of the grace of God. And so I know you're going to love it, and it's a great book. So it's broken up into three interesting little sections, as Paul does in all of his writings. In chapters 1 and 2, Paul will talk about his own encounters with the grace of God. Then when he gets into 3 and 4, he does what he always does. He analyzes his subject matter. And he will give us, you know, a lay out the doctrine on the teaching of grace. But then as he always does, because, you know, doctrine without feet is basically becomes legalism. And so he will then, in chapters 5 and 6, show us how it works out in our practical lives, puts the rubber on the road. So, all of that said, introduction. You now understand why the book was written, who wrote it, and so let's dig in, shall we? So verse 1, we're finally there. Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through men, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me. To, who is he writing it to? The churches, and notice the plural word there, wasn't just a single church in the area of Galatia, but many churches that spawned from that one. To the churches of Galatia, grace to you. You see the word grace? Highlight that one. Grace to you and peace. You see the word peace? Highlight that one too. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of God, of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So Paul begins this letter. Now understand, in order to establish, if you will, his platform, his argument, if you will, Paul will begin the letter. He has to show, and if you will, kind of lay out some credentials as to who he is and why he's writing this letter. Okay? So he's laying out his credentials. He's laying out some of the information as to who he was. He's defending his apostleship. It's interesting. He needed to, first of all, establish the fact that he is an apostle, because there were many people saying, well, Paul wasn't really an apostle. What made him? Did he ever have an encounter with Jesus? Did he ever meet with Jesus face to face? So he needed to do that. Apostle means messenger, sent, you know, sent one, an ambassador of the gospel, officially commissioned by Jesus Christ. So it's interesting, there are those in our culture that refer to themselves, you see them in the newspaper, in the Christian Times, you know, all that, Apostle Rob. And they basically say, well, Jesus commissioned me. Well, to be an apostle, to be an apostle, see, these guys that are saying they're apostles now, they should be really called B-apostles. An apostle is someone who had a face-to-face meeting with Jesus and then he sent them out. Spent time with them. Paul had that. And he's trying to prove that, you see. Jesus Christ chose Paul, sent him, met with him. His authority came from Jesus. And the people, you know, they question authority. And isn't it interesting how people question authority? It's kind of sad, actually, because what it shows you is they really don't trust the person. I don't trust you. So show me some documents. Show me who it is that you know, if you're really who you say that you are. Now, the method of the legalizer, or of the legalists, you know, the Jewish Judaizers that came into the area, so here's what they would do. They would enter into an area, say Galatia. They would target a church. They would go into that church. They knew Paul planted them. He was the one that went to these areas. So they would start to say, you know, they would begin to ask questions. So, you know, you guys believe in Jesus? That's good. And, well, but here's the deal. Do you guys keep the law? You guys understand the Mishnah? All you men been circumcised? No. Well, Paul, the apostle, never told us any of that. Oh, well, you see, that's part of the problem. Paul's not really an apostle. Now, see, we're sent from Jerusalem. See, we got letters here. Here's our accommodation letter. And so really, you shouldn't be listening to Paul. The guy's kind of a nut job, and he's not really who he says that he is. You see, undermining his authority, saying you shouldn't listen to him listen to us. In order to do that, they first had to undermine his authority. You see? It's a very, very slick tactic. It happens in your workplace all the time, doesn't it? People come to you, well, I deserve that raise. I deserve that position because, you see, Mr. Smith really, he doesn't really know what he's doing. You guys have heard about this stuff happening where you work. It's a tactic of the enemy. It happens all the time, right? The Judaizers, Satan's been doing it for thousands of years. So Paul starts right off by pointing out to this church, and he would send one letter. It would be made copies and handed around to all the churches. And he would say, listen, Jesus Christ chose me, and he sent me. I had a meeting with him. I am under his authority. My authority came from him. People that question my authority, they're wrong. So let's establish the fact that I am an apostle. Those dudes are B-apostles. So, you know, this is the way it starts. I'm an apostle picked out, not trained by men, but by a divine appointment with Jesus Christ. He's also writing something as with a different authority that I think is really fascinating. He says, I'm the founding pastor of this church. I'm the guy that taught you everything you know. I'm the one that founded this place. So why in the world would you want to listen to somebody who comes in from the outside years after I founded this place? Founding pastor has got some authority. Even my pastor, Richard, who you guys, many of you have met, who actually started the church here at Calvary, he still calls me, checks up, because he still has a vested interest in you guys. Even though some of you may not even know who he is, he still loves you guys. Because this was a child, if you will, that he gave birth to here. And so I've been the guy that has messed it up ever since. And so it's an amazing thing. So it shows his motive of love to the people. That he was basically saying, I'm your spiritual dad. So then, he's established his authority to deal with the problem of the legalistic Judaizers. Jesus called him, sent him, established him. Paul is the guy that planted the church. He came with his authority. Everything is, in essence, his love was motivated. He is motivated by love for these people. They need to listen to him and not question his authority. See how he's doing this. Paul's a very classic writer. I find it fascinating, though, this whole thing of questioning authority. Have you ever noticed how legalistic people, they still do it today? They want to know. By what authority do you do these things? Who said? We started when we're kids, remember? You're not supposed to do that. I'd tell that to my little brothers. Don't do that stuff. They'd say, who said? See, it's not enough that I'm bigger than them and can beat them up. Well, at that time I was. Okay, now I live in fear because they're both larger than me. Fatter. And so, you know, He basically, you know, we do this all the time. And you know what it really is it's they look down their noses, they want to question authority. You know why? Because they don't trust people. Usually it's a reflection of huge insecurity. People want to question authority. They question the authority of Moses. Remember? Moses, who makes you the big shot? We can do this too. Who said you can do this? It's like little kids. Who said? Moses said, God. Well, how do we know that God told you? You know what I mean? It's a trip, right? You know, we see the prophets were questioned. Even John the Baptist. Who gave you the authority to stand out here and baptize people in the Jordan River? He says, one who sent me. You guys are, you know, you'd have no clue. And even, you know, they even questioned Jesus himself. Isn't that radical? You know, they questioned Jesus' authority. By what authority do you kick these men out of the temple? He says, my authority comes from the Father. You don't know who he is. Ooh, what a dig that was. Even in our own community, have you had it? Well, you guys over there at Calvary Chapel, pretty loving group. Why? By what authority do you do this stuff? Who said? What seminary did he go to? Is he a doctor? No. Yeah, he is. I've already told you that, right? My initials, my first name really is Dale. Did you guys know that? Middle name is Robert. I go by Robert. My dad is Robert Dale. We both go by our middle names. It messes everybody up. So when I just put my first two initials, D.R. Hubbard, I'm a doctor. Works for me, okay? Use it if you need it. Use it for those who question authority, okay? What denomination are you guys a part of? What synod? You know, what group are you guys from? You guys, Calvary Chapel, you're non-denominational. You have no affiliation. It's a trip to think about when you contemplate it. So I know why Paul was concerned. And listen, I know very, very well why he was concerned. Something I've learned personally in my own life, personally. Some of you have learned it also. And here's the thing. Legalism destroys love. It erodes it and it eats it away. God wants from you, he wants from me, a love relationship. He never, ever desired a legal relationship. He's always wanted. The legal relationship was only to show us the emptiness of it so that we would desire a love relationship. In marriage, you don't want a legal relationship. Well, here's the deal. I'm willing to marry you if you sign these few documents. And you agree to live in one state while I live in another. And just sign this document that all my stuff is mine and all your stuff you can have because I have more stuff than you. I mean, is that a big way to begin a marriage? I had a friend do that years ago. Good friend of mine that from high school. He collected stuff. He had condos and all this kind of stuff. And he meets this girl. I mean, he was a bachelor for years. He finally meets this girl. He says, well, tell me about her. I won't tell you his name. Tell me about her. He says, well, as a matter of fact, we're getting married. When? Well, just as soon as she signs one little document. So what kind of a document is it? Oh, prenuptial agreement. I said, dude, what's wrong with you? I slapped him, right? I didn't really, but I want to. And I said, that's no way to begin a relationship. Well, I've got stuff. I said, well, then, you're trying to establish a legal relationship. That's not a love relationship. Do you see what I'm saying? Interesting. God never wanted that with us. And legalism is what destroys it, because legalism develops coldness and lifelessness. You see, it sucks the life out of a person when we move to try to keep rules and regulations, because then what happens is we look at those that aren't doing it the way we are. We start to say, well, here's the deal. I don't watch TV. I don't watch the Charger game, which may not be a bad idea. If you have a bad heart, don't watch them. Well, my kids don't go to the public school system. I homeschool my kids. You see, if we do that out of a love of God, saying, this is what God's called me to do, wonderful, do it. But if we become legalistic about it and we start putting our trip upon other people, that's religion. It sucks the life out of people. It just destroys the love. It destroys it. It turns us into cold, lifeless people. And God, you know, wants us to enjoy how good he is and how much he loves us. And all he wants for us is to respond to him in love. That's it. It's an amazing picture. Legalism brings bondage because it's a load we got to carry. We got to hook up to it and say, I'll carry my burden. I won't watch the Chargers. I'll homeschool my kids even though I don't know how and I don't know what I'm doing. I won't work in this place and I won't drink or chew or go with girls and do it. And pretty soon you're just burdened down with a load saying, I got to do this to please God. And by the way, you're not doing it, so you're a loser. And see, that's what religion does. And it destroys relationships. It destroys life and zeal and vitality. Well, you can come to Calvary Chapel, but here's the deal. You got to read these rules, read these regulations. As long as you agree to do that, then you're welcome here. That's crazy. Trying to clean the fish before you catch one. It's not my job to clean anybody. It's my job to present the truth, and Jesus does it, you see? It's an amazing work that God does. Change your behavior, fit this church. Buy a Hawaiian shirt or you're not welcome here. I know that's what you're thinking. Not true. You know, Jesus came because he knew we could not be good enough. He did for us what we can't do for ourselves. He looked at the load we were carrying. Some of us were on our knees. Some of us were sinking so deep in our own, you know, religiosity. I know for me, I only had one nostril sticking out of the water saying, I'm going down. I put up my hand, and that's what Jesus said. Are you done? You done trying? You done with all this trying to be a religious guy? Are you done trying to be a good Christian? It sounds blasphemous, doesn't it? But it's truth, because that's when we say, yes, I'm done trying to be a good Christian. God says, okay, now I will be that in you, and I will give you a completely different motivation for your Christian life. Because you see, trying to be a good Christian is a lot of work, and it's a heavy load. And that's why some people say, well, I tried Christianity, and it was no good for me. And I said, the problem is you tried. You didn't experience. You didn't let him do it with you and in you. You didn't enter into a relationship with Jesus. You entered into a legal one where you tried to please him with your good behavior and all of your attempts at trying to show him how good of a Christian you could be. And you failed. And because it was designed to fail. It was a failure from the very beginning. He doesn't want us to try. He wants us to be. Just to be with him. Hang out with him. Jesus came because he knew we couldn't be good enough. And so when he planted his spirit within us, he began to change. When I finally says, yes, I'm done trying, he says, come here. You little knucklehead, Rob. And you can tell it's happened many times. Come here. And he says, now, let me live my life in you through you. Just focus on me, Rob. Stop trying. Stop trying to keep rules. Stop trying to keep, regulations. You just focus on me. You just do what I tell you to do, and you just enjoy me. You focus your attention on me and watch what happens. And you know what happened? As I did that, I suddenly saw habits just that I'd struggled with trying to stop for years. All of a sudden, poof, they're gone. Because I stopped trying to fix myself. That's what religion does. That's what the Judaizers were bringing into the church. It brings bondage. Jesus brings freedom. Now, notice that he starts right off in this particular letter. You can see we ain't getting very far today. You can see that. He declares his message. It's like setting the tone. I had you highlight two words. Did you see them? Grace and peace. You know they're the Siamese twins of the New Testament. Interesting. You never see one usually without the other. They always go together. And these are the twins that always are connected to walking with Jesus. They're connected to a relationship with him. And you know what? These two little twins have an offspring, and it's called joy. The joy of the Lord. That's what the grace of God and the peace of God brings, is joy. To a Christian that walks around saying, so, if you have to see someone and you say, ooh, grouchy man. And you have to say, and they suddenly say, well, I'm a Christian. You say, really? Wow. And you look at it, grouchy and mean and nasty, and they lose their temper all the time. You know the kind of people? Yes, I'm a Christian. They see the, little bumper stickers on their car, and they're angry all the time. With a little plaque, I can do all things through Christ strengthens me. And they're going, I don't know how I'm going to make it through the end of the week. And you look at it and say, something missing here. Because the grace of God, peace with God, the peace of God always brings joy. A Christian that does not have joy has been affected by one of two things. Infected, probably. Infected by one of a couple of things. First of all, probably by religion. Trying to legalism, trying to please God and finding it at a failure. And trying to do things to please God. And as that happens, joy goes right out the door. Another thing, another way that will happen is you choose a life of sin. You begin to depart from your relationship with him. Choose sin. A Christian that gets involved in sin, joy is one of the first things to go. And you understand joy is based upon a relationship. Happiness is different. There are days where you don't have to be, I'm happy, happy. Right? My life is falling apart, but I'm happy. See, happiness is based upon our circumstances. We can be happy one day and not so happy the next. Happiness is basically kind of an emotion that's predicated upon circumstances, right? You get a flat tire driving down the freeway. I'm happy. I'm happy in the Lord. No, joy is based upon our relationship with the Lord. And so something, no one can take it from us. We have to give it away. How do we give it away? Legalism, religion, and sin. Those are the two ways that joy will depart from our life. The only two ways that I know. If you know another one, I'm open to that. But seeking to keep the law apart from Jesus Christ brings us right back to the place of bondage once again. Isn't it interesting? The church at Galatia was experiencing the love of God, the peace of God, the joy of God, the grace of God. They had been experiencing it. And then all of a sudden, when they added legalism in, boom, 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 and it brought them right back to the place that they were when Paul came into the picture. What's wrong with you guys? And so, of course, he's going to write this letter. Of course, he's going to send this kind of thing. He's saying, what happened to you guys? You guys, this is way off from where you need to do. Because when you try and fail, that even presents another thing. We beat ourselves up for failing. So down, down, down we go. More burden. Well, I'll just do a new program. I'll follow 12 steps. That'll help me. You know, I'll do these different... Listen, if you and I will just focus our attention, as Paul has said, you focus your attention on that relationship between us and Jesus Christ, one thing will happen. You'll find the habits that we have battled with: anger, drugs, alcohol, pornography, whatever. You allow him to love you. You love him in return. And watch those things just suddenly begin to disappear. That doesn't mean they don't become temptations. Don't misunderstand. But with human effort, I'm going to try really hard today to be loving. Have you ever tried that? That's a difficult thing. That's a lot of load. Because you know what will happen. God says, really? This is great. I'm going to bring a jerk and put him right in your office today. And your boss comes and says, what are you doing here? You were 1 minute late. You come a minute late again and you're out of here. Sick and tired of you. And you're saying, I'm really trying to be loving today. And inside you're boiling over. You want to stand up and you want to blast them. But you can't because you made a commitment to be loving. So you grit your teeth and you be loving. Is that what God wants? No. See, he says, Lord, I'm asking you to fill me with your love today so that it is you loving through me today. Then that person comes walking into your office and says, hey, yeah. You suddenly find yourself that your teeth aren't gritting. Your eyes aren't squinting. It just is there because of the relationship. That's the joy of the Lord. You see what I'm saying? See the difference? It's a huge difference. So our job, fall in love with Jesus, do what he's asked us to do. And then as we see, in essence, really what it all boils down to is choosing. Lord, I choose to allow you to do what you desire me to do. It's not I'm choosing to do rules and regulations. I'm choosing to surrender to you so that you can be in me what I can't do for myself. That's what the relationship is all about. And then through the power of his Spirit, he will give us all the power, all the ability to do what he's asked us to do. He doesn't say, okay, Rob, there you go. Now get out there and do it on your own, right? That's not what it is. It's an amazing thing. Beautiful. No more sacrifices. No more animal sacrifices. Don't need to do that anymore. No more human effort. Just choose. He gives us the power and the ability, and we're free. Wow. Thank you, Lord, for this amazing truth, this amazing principle. And today, God, I pray for any of my brothers, any of my sisters that are here today that maybe have been struggling, trying to be a good Christian. Maybe even some that are in here today that maybe they grew up in a certain idea or ideal. And that they thought that a relationship with you was based upon that idea or ideal. And today, Lord, you've told them that you just love them. You want to give them a free gift. You want them to enjoy you. You want them to be able to walk with you in such a way that they will find great victory and the removal of the burden. Touch the hearts today, God. Touch us. We need you to touch us. In Jesus' name, amen.